Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas do? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether it for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be the partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, your fleshly things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, these would be Gentiles, as without law. And then he explains what he means here. Being not without law to God, always under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. I'll break in the reading of the chapter there. Invite you to bow your heads with me, and let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit in his teaching ministry as we unfold his word. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you tonight with a keen awareness of the frailty of man, and yet the great responsibility that is placed upon the minister of the gospel. And therefore, we ask for anointing from God on high, that as we preach, the Holy Spirit would minister truth to each heart and mind. I pray, O Lord, thou would make it easy for me to preach tonight. Make it easy for everyone here to listen and obey the voice of God as he speaks through his word. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. We give you the honor and praise. Continue thy blessings on us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul discussed the use or abuse of liberty in Christ. He pointedly underscored three principles. The first of these principles is that knowledge without love is not only dangerous, but divisive. It causes ruptures in the family of God, in the body of Christ. Knowledge without love. It breeds an attitude of pride. It breeds an attitude of, don't try to tell me. I've thought it through, I've made up my mind, and this is the way it is. Oh, you may not agree, and you may see it differently, but I've decided that this is the way it is. You see, that's knowledge without love. Dangerous, deceptive, defective, and ultimately divisive. And then the Apostle Paul underscored, secondly, that love must be the priority in the relationship of love and knowledge. Love in the fact that I love my fellow men, and I'm not concerned just about what pleases me and how it affects me and my relationship to the Lord, but I'm going to be concerned about how it affects my brother and my sister. And then the third point, that love and knowledge must be interdependent. They must be united together. And the key focus that Paul concluded his chapter is with verse 13. If meat make my brother to offend, to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us a demonstration of this principle of self-denial for the good of the body. I think most of us are well aware that the success of any team effort is the result of team spirit. Anytime you want to say amen, say it. Why don't we all say it right here? Amen, right. The success of any team effort is going to be the result of team spirit. Thank you. Now, let a spirit of independence take over. A team. And what's going to happen? Take a basketball team, a spirit of independence. Pass the ball to me. I want to shoot. I want to be in the limelight. What's going to happen to the team? Disorganization. Disgust on the part of others who are watching on. And discouragement. One of the things that's drilled into people as they gather together is, folk, when we come together, this is not an individual sport. This is a team sport. This is not like boxing. This is not like tennis. But this endeavor is a team activity. And therefore, if we're going to succeed, we must have a unified spirit of cooperation, that we're looking out for the other fellow's welfare. And we unifiedly work together. Amen? So it is with the body of Christ. It's a team effort. And there has to be team spirit. And what had happened in this Corinthian church is that a spirit of independence had gotten in among them. And they begin to say one among themselves, and they begin to form groups. Birds of a feather always flock together. And consequently, they begin to say, I don't believe there's anything wrong with this. In fact, I'm against anybody taking a stand like this, and we're for this. In fact, we identify with Apollos. And others said, oh no. We can't agree with that stance at all. We rather are going to join with those that identify with Peter and Peter's principles. And some say, oh, well, we're going to take our founder, Paul, as our example. And then others said, you folk need to find God. We're going to follow Christ. We're of Christ. And you had the holier-than-thou group. You had this faction. You had that faction. And you know why they had it, folk? Because the very principle and purpose of the devil is to sow discord among the brethren. Amen? What is the methodology that the devil is using in this day and age? How many of us are going to be put at the stake tomorrow? Is it going to be fire and faggots all around us as we burn for our testimony? That's not the strategy he's using here in America, is it? The strategy he's using here in America is the divisive wedge between the brethren. A spirit of independence. A spirit of, I am going to do what I feel is best, and don't get in my way or I'll run you over. And I'll say I'm sorry when I do it. Team spirit. The Apostle Paul illustrates the fact that he knew the difference between rights and things he couldn't do. He knew where his liberty extended. He spends the first 14 verses in this passage explaining. He says, let me tell you what my rights are. He says, first of all, I have the right to enjoy the privileges of apostleship, verses 1 through 3. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Am I not free? Why, he knew what his rights were. He wasn't in bondage to any organization, any outfit. Well, he was serving the Lord. There was no man that was his master. God was his master. He says, I'm free. And he says, secondly, in verse 4, I'm free to eat by the gospel. Why, he says, don't we have the power to eat and to drink in reference to earning his way by the ministry? As he came preaching the gospel, it was the responsibilities of those who were receiving the gospel to provide his food, to provide lodging for him. He says, don't you think I have that right just as much as these other apostles? And then he says, number 3, he says, don't you think I have the right to marry? Well, I thought Paul was against marriage. Why, no, he wasn't against marriage. He says himself, he has every right in the world to marry if he wants to. Paul says, I know where the bounds of liberty are, whatever the word is. I know where they are. Fourthly, he says, and he spends a lot of time on this, I even have the right to be supported by you folk who have received the benefit of my ministry. He says in verses 6 through 13, it's only reasonable that ministers be supported. And then he gives arguments to bolster what he's saying. First of all, this is proven by the laws of life in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, he gives three illustrations. That of a soldier, that of a farmer, that of a shepherd. He said no soldier goes out to battle and pays his own way. Why, he's hired. And a farmer, why, he eats of the vintage that he's planted. A person out there working with the grapes or working in the strawberry fields, don't you think he reaches down and puts a big, luscious, ripe strawberry or picks off a bunch of luscious, juicy grapes, puts them in his mouth? He's stealing! He's not stealing. Well, the Bible made it clear that even the old ox had the right to munch a little as he worked. Same thing with the shepherd, to get milk from the flock. Then Paul says, the Bible supports these rights. And then he gives the illustration of the ox. Why did God write these principles? He says in verse 10, it wasn't primarily for the ox's sake. It wasn't? No. I never have figured out, except under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, how Paul ever knew that that passage was primarily applying to ministers, unless there's something relational about oxes and ministers, I'm not sure. But he said, you know why God wrote that? He wrote it for our sakes. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Therefore, he says, even proven by the laws of debt, verses 11 and 12, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your fleshly thing? What do you expect when you sow spiritual things? What do you expect to reap? Spiritual things. You owe it to us, Paul says. And you would bring that across by supplying our needs fleshly. Food, drink, housing, clothing, transportation. And then the Apostle Paul says, if others be partakers of this power over you, other ministers have come and ministered to you, other apostles have come your way, they've exercised this liberty, this right. Do you think there's something wrong that we don't have that power? He says, we have it. But we have not used this power lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you see what Paul's consuming passion was? He was concerned lest anything in his life be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking to an individual recently. He'd just come back from traveling all over the Northeast. Had contacts and even from the Middle West. And he said to me, Alan, he says, for good or for bad, for right or for wrong, whether you like it or don't like it, or even whether you know it or don't know it, you and Community Bible Chapel are in the limelight of the conservative holiness movement. People are talking about you and your church all over the country. They are interested to find out whether or not a conservative holiness church, and by definition, conservative, Bible-believing. That's what the word means, all of it. Holiness, be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. There's nothing strange, shouldn't be strange to anybody. Any believer ought to believe in holiness, amen? Thank you. And a church, a movement, a grouping of churches, they're wanting to see whether or not it is possible to grow, to have new converts be brought in, and then to have others
who have rejected light or who are not sure about where they stand, who are mainly reactors, come in. And then to have some of the crowd, the old-fashioned crowd, come in. They're wanting to know what's going to happen. And he said, Alan, he said, God bless you in your church. I pray God's blessings on you. God has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this, folk. And I'll tell you, I see that humanly speaking, there will be one of two options and directions for us to go. I see that there is option number one. Because of the cultural mix that as people come in and they fall in love with the preaching of the word and the spirit of unity and harmony that we have here, that will begin to say, folk, listen, after all, we must be charitable and kind, and we must. But let's not require this and that and the other in our leadership ministry. And as a result of not wanting to offend anyone, and no person that loves the Lord wants to offend anyone, we'll say, all right, perhaps that's the best thing. We just won't say anything. And pretty soon what will happen is our church is compromised. We'll say we believe the whole book, but in our leadership of the church, and let me define what I mean by leadership. I define leadership role as that teaching ministry of the local church. There are many, many offices and functions and areas to participate in the church life that are not leadership roles. Ushering, bus ministry, all of the support roles are not those that have been singled out by 1 Timothy and Titus as you must not use a newborn Christian. You must not use a novice in these areas. You must pick out a person that excels in, and then it lists all these areas in which they excel. That's the teaching ministry, termed in the broad sense as the deaconship or the eldership of the church. That teaching ministry, the support roles, the other aspects, and I hope we create more and more and more of them, are not so limited by Scripture. And if we allow in our leadership that which is contrary to the Word of God, that, folk, is what you call compromise for the sake of unity. Compromise. Well, there's one option. How many want that option? Would you say amen? Well, I'll vote for that. Well, wait, Brother Rosemary, you don't want compromise. No, I knew that. Okay. You're a supporter, but I knew you didn't mean that. I'm saying, how many think that we ought to compromise and not maintain a biblical stand in our leadership? Would you say amen? Nobody wants that. I don't know any church on the face of God's earth that wants that. Okay. There's another option. How do you maintain purity in the leadership? The way that has been typically used is called split. You, and you leave. Or somebody picks up a club and goes after them, and they decide, well, that's the way they want to be. I'm not coming back to that church anymore. Now, that's been the common practice in the conservative holiness movement. The name of the game is split. Now, how many want to split? Could I hear you vote for that option? Amen? Okay, nobody wants to split, and nobody wants to compromise. Then what are we going to do? I've been talking to God about that. There's only one solution that I can see And that's for God to give every one of us a spirit of cooperation, of team spirit. The Apostle Paul says in verse 14, finishing up enumeration of his rights, well, I can even quote from Jesus Christ, "So hath the Lord ordained that they which preach of the gospel should live of the gospel." Oh, he could marshal forth all kinds of biblical arguments for why he has every right in the world to take his liberty. Now, am I being foggy tonight, or am I just being on a touchy issue? I don't know if I'm bringing the application home. I don't want to get too pointed, because I may zero it into an application, and the Holy Spirit meant to talk to you about something over here and here and here that needed the same. And if, since I zeroed in there, you might miss it and say, oh, that wasn't me. I'm talking about every one of us have to have that spirit of cooperation. All right, so you figured out the area of liberty and freedom. Nothing wrong with that. I want us to look now at Paul's refusal to demand his rights. His refusal to demand his rights. Why doesn't Paul say, I'm going to use my rights? You know, there's a basic argument. I've got my rights. This is precious to me. This means much to me. Well, I was brought up this way, or other. Oh, of course you have your rights. Nobody's denying that you have your rights. And therefore, don't be so vocal about your rights. Everybody knows we all have rights. Secondly, nobody's going to make me give up my rights. There's your second argument that follows on the heels of, I know my rights. Nobody's going to make me give up my rights. Well, Paul said, I know my rights. And he says, nobody's going to make me give up my rights, but I've fallen in love with Jesus. And since love is not selfish, I've decided that I'm going to deny the exercise of some of my rights for the welfare of the body as a whole. That's the opposite of individual assertion. That's together cooperation. Paul says, I'm going to look out for you. Whether you look out for me or not, I'm going to be concerned about you. What does he say? Verse 15, what's his motivation? I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done for me. He says, listen, folk, don't misunderstand me. I'm not wanting you to raise my salary. He says, I don't even have one. I'm not wanting that you should feel bad you haven't paid me. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, he says. That's not the focus. I'm not wanting you to gather up a big love offering and say, Paul, poor Paul. Oh, how could we have overlooked you for so long? Here you go, poor fella. Hope it makes you feel, but Paul said, no, no, no. He says, my motivation is that I would glorify Christ and edify the body of believers. He said, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than give me an opportunity to question my motives. Oh, that we would have more Pauls who had that attitude. I'd rather die than give people opportunity to question my motives. I want everything to be up and above board, Paul says. In verse 16, we see his responsibility. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is laid upon me if I don't preach the gospel. This was not an area of liberty for Paul. Paul didn't say, I have the liberty to preach, but I'm going to refrain preaching. No, Paul said, this isn't an area that woe be unto me if I do not obey. I have no choice in this. God has spoken. This is my calling. I have to fulfill it. And he goes on and develops that. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For if I do this thing willingly, verse 17, I have a reward. But if against my will, I still have a responsibility laid on me that I'm going to give an account to before Almighty God. Now, if I do it with a willing spirit, I'm going to receive a reward. But whether I'm willing or not, I have to do it.
I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was hogging the ball. I'm going to do my best to have team activity. Well, a coach's heart rejoices in that, don't they? Rather, someone said, well, I know I'm the best shot on the team. We all lose. All right, let's have team unity here. Just pass it over to him. He can't shoot through a soggy paper bag anyway. Oh, coach grieves over that sort of attitude. Grudging unity. No, Paul says, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. Paul's reward is to do it without pay, verse 18, that I can not abuse my power. Well, what were the rights then that Paul did use? We're talking about things he didn't use. Can I exercise some rights? That's a good question. You sure can. In verses 19 through 21, he gives you, through his own life, the right to serve others.
The right to serve others?
I knew it must be something like that, someone says. Isn't that divine love?
For God so loved, he took all the riches from all the universe that he created and gathered them together. No.
For God so loved, he what? What's the next word? Gave. For true love is self-giving. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. For though I be free from all men... See? Paul didn't believe in getting in bondage to other people, did he?
I'm not going to get in bondage to what they think. Brother, if you let people's opinions influence you, you'll be pushed from pillar to post and you'll never know what to do.
How many times I've heard that? That wasn't Paul's attitude, was it? He said, hey, I am free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Souls, the most precious thing in the world, is a never-dying soul. You take all the things of this world and put them in one big pile on the scale. You put one soul on the other hand. Jesus said that one soul is worth more than this whole world's material accumulation. Even though no man held any formal obligation over Paul, he chose to regard himself as the servant of all men to gain their salvation. Not only their salvation, but to also encourage their Christian growth. Notice what he says. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. The Jews had laws of clean and unclean. You're not to eat pork. You're not to do this. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I wouldn't do a thing to hinder a soul from growing in grace. When I'm around Jews, I live like a Jew. Willingly give up many rights because I'm concerned about their spiritual development. And then he says, and when I'm to those under the law, again, the Jews, as a person under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. The Apostle Paul said, it's not my purpose to sit down and say, hey, what's wrong with this? Come on, let's reason together.
Well, I used to be just where you are, as bound. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I remember, and there's such peace and liberty. That's ridiculous. You don't have to do that and live that way. That's just tradition of men.
How many times I've heard that comment? That wasn't Paul's attitude.
said I wasn't out to try to change people's convictions and understanding. I was trying to help them grow closer to the Lord, and I respected them as individuals, never dying souls.
To them that are without the law, Gentiles,
as without the law. Paul's exercising a second right here. You know what that second right is? Not only the right to serve, but the right to be flexible. Flexible.
Now, Paul didn't alter his message. He didn't alter his morals. But he was both firm and flexible. Let me illustrate. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. The weak is the person that doesn't know his freedom, his liberty, has many scruples, who feels that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Paul said, when I was around them, I respected those things. Now, we're not talking about biblical commandments now here, but we're talking about things that were not required by the Bible, but that people still felt that they couldn't do it. We're talking about extra-biblical requirements. Never misunderstand me to think that the Apostle Paul was willing to flex on one principle in God's Word. But he did have permeating throughout all of his ministry that atmosphere of love. And he writes in the second book of Corinthians, he says, folk, he says, I'm willing to give and to spend for your sake. Though the more I love you, the less I be loved. Now, isn't that an attitude? Isn't that something?
They don't appreciate my ministry. They don't appreciate the way I dress. If they don't appreciate the way I talk, or I'm going to leave. Or they can lump it. I've heard all kinds of statements. But Paul never made that statement. He said, even though I'm not appreciated, the more I give to help, the less I be loved. I'm ready and willing to spend and to be spent. Now, beloved, that's the attitude of team spirit. Paul wasn't concerned about me and my reputation. But Paul was concerned about Jesus Christ and that body of Christ which made up of believers, wherever they are, and whatever cultural background they come out of. Paul said, folk, let's tune up to the fact that we don't exercise our liberty in a vacuum. We are influencing people on the left and on the right.
And one thing that concerns me vitally, and I know I'm talking to a mixed congregation tonight, some here that do not know the Lord, some here who are new in the Lord, some here who are from conservative holiness backgrounds for years, and talking to a mixed congregation, I'd like you to try to understand what I'm saying with the help of the Lord. As I drew on the screen last Sunday night, the conglomerate picture of a church, it's going to be composed of all of those. I gave you the two options that I saw possible, either sweet, miraculous unity or a tremendous explosion. New converts that come to the Lord make dramatic changes. Being secularized all of your life, and you come to find Jesus for the first time, it's going to take time, a lot of time, to really find out how God wants you to live. I have no problem with new converts.
The ones that concern me are those who have come from the conservative backgrounds, and now therefore I'm addressing myself to you folk. The rest of you want to listen, you may, or you may drop out here. And I see you've come from conservative backgrounds, and I'm watching the focus of your life. And it's becoming more and more liberal and more worldly. That concerns me because you're having an influence on the new converts. You're saying you love the Lord and you're saved and you're sanctified. And I'm not questioning your state of grace. Please don't misunderstand me. But you're making these claims. And you're saying that you can do this and that and there's nothing wrong with this and the other. And you're influencing them tremendously in the direction toward being more holy. Or in the direction of being more worldly, opening up areas that could tempt them. Which direction? I ask you to ask that. I'm not making an indictment tonight. My heart is concerned. I've been very careful to emphasize in this church that the mature saints, those that have come out for years of this sort of background, they don't get up in prayer meeting and try to preach. That you ought to line up and you ought to do this and you ought to do that. That's not their position. And I've taken a strong stand. But I'm also concerned about the insidious drift that I see on this group I'm going to call reactionaries. They're wanting to know what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with the other. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. It just concerns me that I don't see a whole lot of scripture and prayer and fasting accompanying these questions. A man said to me recently, "Alan, I see two choices for you. You either compromise or you'll split." I said to this person, I said, "Sir, I see two choices apart from the grace of God. We'll either compromise or we'll split." But I said, "I see a third choice. I see God and only God. Supernaturally breaking through upon all of our hearts in such a way that we'll not ask the question, can I have a TV or can't I have a TV? But we'll be asking the question, Lord, do you want me to have this TV? You say, well, you going to talk on TV tonight? Let's stop and talk about it just for a moment. Is there categorically 100% wrong with television? No. Will all who view television go to hell? No. Then what are you saying? I'm saying several things. Number one, that if you'll be honest with me, anyone who has viewed television will recognize that the majority of what's on television is permeated with the secular humanistic philosophies of today. Certainly there are good things on television. There are good things in my garbage can. Does that mean I think you ought to bring your garbage can into your home so that you can get the good out of it? It has about as much sense. I have a close friend who intellectually, he claims to be very intellectual, and he is, but through it all, decided he could control a television. So about 10 years later, I'm talking to his daughter on the telephone. And that daughter says to me, calls me by name, "I wish we didn't have a television in our home. It takes away our family time.
We don't seem to have time for devotions, but we have time for television. We look at things that we ought not to look at. And I'm talking about a person, if they were sitting here, would deny that that daughter even would have said that because he, quote unquote, controls that television. What are your children going to look at while you're gone? You can't be in that home 100% of the time. And you're to rear those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're trying to teach them that the attitude of the world is wrong and ungodly, and we're to do everything to glorify God, and we bring in the main source of worldly propaganda and set it in our kitchen or our front room or our bedroom or someplace and want to justify that. As well, it keeps me abreast with what's happening. I'm interested in the news. Of course you are. And you're also finding that the attitudes of the world concerning the morals, adultery seemingly comes across and everything in such a flippant, accepted manner. Even when the theme is not on a mixed marriage or an adulterous affair, it weeds its way right in as if that was just the normal thing to be expected. Violence propagated on those, and secular people who no more know God as their Savior than a jackrabbit would. They make no professions, are crying out these days against television. Why? Because what it's doing to the young people and their study habits and their ability to concentrate, they are so sensation prone that they are not able to concentrate in classroom. And you're not having the readers like you used to have. Even Sesame Street was having the opposite effect. The child psychologist brought out about the tragedy. No teacher can hope to compete with all of the multimillion props and the things flashing, and the change, and now children. No teacher can hope to compete with that. And then we wonder why our children aren't doing well in school. And we wonder why our children don't want to serve God. And we wonder why our children have so many problems. And I'm not throwing stones tonight. I've heard parents stand at their feet weeping. And my heart is touched by that. I'm a parent. Pray for our children. They're lost. And right in that house is the very instrument that has influenced them. They've spent more time in that secular instrument than with the Bible, than with church, than with parental teaching. Oh, we're so glad when we can go watch television. You're getting on my nerves. Oh, it's a beautiful babysitter, isn't it? But what's that baby getting? And then people who know God and are led by the Holy Spirit would want to argue for the validity of rearing children that are going to love God and having a real family unit with that trash in their home. There's so much good you can do with it, brother. Of course there's good you can do with it, but think of all the damage that's happening. And furthermore, you may be able to control it. I don't challenge you. But what about the brother and the sister who can't? And are going to get one because you have one. And they're going to go to hell because you have one. And you said, brother, I'm going to heaven with one. Paul said in chapter 8, if you cause someone to go to hell for whom Jesus died, you've sinned against Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about the reactionary group, which way you're going, and which way you're going to have an effect on the new converts of this church. I don't want polarization. God is against polarization. But folk, we're going to have to learn team spirit. We're going to have to decide what way we want to go, and then together head in that direction. You know, this has been a long time since I've mentioned television, hasn't it? Some of you have never heard me preach on television. I am not a hobby writer. Amen?
book, I trust that you also will not be hobby writers. What do you mean?
Did you hear what Brother Brown said today?
What do you think about what he said about television? Not the stupidest thing ever. Well, fanatical.
And how much time is going to be spent discussing among yourself now about whether you agree or disagree? Huh? As compared to how much time you're going to spend before the Lord. Lord, I want to do your will. Do you want me to have a television or don't you? I'm going to pray it through. Folk, let us be people of prayer rather than people who compare notes on how you felt versus how I felt and how they felt and how they felt. Amen? Am I being fanatical here tonight? Forgive me if I am, but I believe I'm right with the book. God is blessing. God is moving. And let's purpose by His grace. We're not going to do a thing to assert our individual rights if they harm the unity of the movement.
What movement? This movement right here. We're going to influence all of Southern Florida.
If we don't blow it. And the devil's going to do his best to stamp it out. Or if he can't stamp it out, to divide it. And folk, forewarned is forearmed. Amen? Now, if you're here tonight and have a television, don't go up the myth tree. You know what the myth tree is? Myth, that's pout, mad, upset. And on the other end, if you're here tonight and you don't have a television, don't go up the sycam tree. You know what the sycam tree is? Hey, preach it, Brother Brown! That's not one of my problems! And then I'll mention weight.
And then they'll say, kick the preacher out.
I'm going to, folk, I'm trying to live what I preach. Not easy. Anybody who said that it's a snap to live the Christian life hasn't read about the fiery trials. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are going to come upon you, Peter wrote.
Fiery trials upon the believer? Yes.
Folk, let us purpose. We're going to mind God and seek His face. Amen. Now, let me say this. In conclusion, the coach has to make some decisions. The coach has to decide whether or not they're going to let the fullback run through the line every time or not. The coach has to decide whether or not he's going to capitalize on this strong thing or not. And folk, when some decisions are made, will you remember this? These decisions are made in the spirit of unity and harmony. Not to disfranchise anyone from their relationship with the Lord. Not to try to make super saints versus weak saints. But for the sake of unity and fellowship, and would you do me a favor? If you have any problems understanding, come talk with me. I'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, share with you. We want to do what's right. There are going to be some guidelines enunciated and underscored in that teaching ministry leadership. And I don't want anybody, please, pushing panic buttons or any other kind of buttons. Understand that we're trying to have a church that's going to have someday how many hundreds, maybe thousands of brand new Christians from this community in the church, growing, nurturing, multiplying, bringing others in, and then standing to their feet and sharing moving testimonies that Brother Vern and others have shared of how God is transforming their lives. That's what I'm interested in, folk. I'm not interested in battling among ourselves. I'm interested in fighting the devil and winning those people, precious, precious people all around us, who really want to know Jesus, but don't know how badly they need him. Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer? Oh God, our God, how thankful we are for your love. Move upon us with thy melting spirit. Stamp thine own image deep upon our hearts. Father, defeat the plans and strategies of Satan. I plead for wisdom, Lord, to know how to lead this church. Father, I have never failed my inability so keenly as I'm feeling in these days. No wonder Joshua said, unless you go with us, we can't go anywhere. And Lord, that's our prayer, our collective prayer. Unless you lead us, Lord, we can't go anywhere. Father, I pray the spirit of cooperation, of service, of flexibility will be in the midst of us. Give us all great love one for the other, great tolerance. And oh God, put a stop at our lips that we might not gossip and talk things that we ought not to be talking. Understanding that someday we shall stand at the judgment seat of God to give an account for every word. Lord, make Community Bible Chapel a blessing. A blessing, Lord, not only to a sin-sick world, but for a religious community that's lost their outlook and outreach. Lord, may we be a challenge, an example to others, that you can still be totally biblical and have unity and growth. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. God bless you. You're dismissed.